42 to 47. So follow with me. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Marianne. Well, good morning, church. Good morning, half of you. Good morning to the rest of you. Great to be with you. If we haven't met, my name is Mike. I'm the pastor here serving this church, and it's great to be with you this morning. Oh, here we go. Oh, it's a good workout. Really exciting to have Daniel and Donna joining us this coming month. And as Marianne mentioned, there's going to be a bit of crossover time with Chrissy. And we want to honor Chrissy as well before she leaves. So we're going to celebrate all that she's been doing in serving RCL later this month. So don't worry, we haven't forgotten about her. But lots of things happening in our church family. And it's kind of timely because we're in this season of kind of renewing and rethinking about our vision as a church. That's what we've been doing in the last couple of weeks. That vision is, we've been mentioning it, it's on our website, is to be a community following Jesus, making him known, seeking the renewal of London. And we just want to spend a few weeks just diving into that a little bit more, digging into it. And this little mini-series that we're doing in Acts chapters 1 and 2 has helped us to really think about what is church, what are some of the key principles about church that we want to really think about to help shape us and our vision and what we're doing here as RCL. So that's what we're doing for the next few weeks, just going to sit in this passage for quite a while. But before we do that, as always, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us as we come to his word. So let me lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to dive in. So let's pray together. Father, please calm our hearts, clear our minds, and would you speak to us now? Father, we're so grateful that your word is before us, that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. We're so grateful that your word points us to Christ, our salvation, and it helps us to know what it means to be the body of Christ, to be the church. Father, would your spirit awaken us, illuminate our minds and our hearts to see and understand what it means to be the church all the more clearly, and would it shape us as a church here in this part of London to serve you and to serve this community around us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. Well, have that passage in front of you. We're going to go into it in a little bit more detail. But just to show you where we've got to so far in Acts, chapters 1 and 2, we started with seeing kind of the big principles, the groundwork, the underlying root of what it means to be the church. And we started with the great mission that Jesus sent his disciples, his followers on. That was in Acts chapter 1. That famous verse 8 in chapter 1, to be witnesses of Jesus to the ends of the earth. That's the mission. We want to make him known. And then a couple of weeks ago, then we saw the power that we have to do that. We don't do that alone. God has promised us his Holy Spirit, who was at Pentecost poured out so that all who believe in Christ would receive the Holy Spirit and have his power to go on that mission. And then last week, we studied the message that Peter proclaimed. At the back of Pentecost, he stands up and he proclaims this amazing gospel message that points to Jesus, who rose from the dead to show us the hope that God brings. That's the foundation, the groundwork for us. And then we come into this section here that Marianne just read for us, where we're going to spend a little bit more time, where it shifts our focus to the first part of our vision. What does it mean to be a community following Jesus? That's what this passage is really going to help us to think about. Now, generally, the book of Acts, it's not prescriptive. It's not like a blueprint that every church must do everything this way. But there are some key principles that I think every church is wise to, and I think actually should hold to, particularly in passages like this one. Because this is where we see the first church established. It's like the OG church. If you're a bit hip, if you're not, like me, I had to look it up. It means original, okay? The OG is where things are really authentic. Everything is stripped back so you can see the core principles. You know, when things start to expand, the OG starts to expand, it becomes a chain, you start to lose some of what it had. When I used to work around this area, there's this Colombian chicken place, absolutely called Assenheim's 56. Does anyone know it? Oh, where they go. Kwame knows it. Oh, it was so good. It was one of those places at lunchtime, every day there'd be a massive queue. And then what did they do? They expanded. I went there recently. It's not as good, right? No, yeah, okay. They brought out chicken the other day, okay. Anyway, this is why it's important to go, for us to go back to the OG. What was the early church devoted to? The word devoted here that we see in verse 42, they devoted themselves. It carries this idea of perseverance. It's weight. It's not like a hobby. Oh, it's something I just do when I enjoy it, and then if I don't enjoy it, I just stop. No, no. Devotion here is persevering through thick and thin, no matter what comes. In the football world, I'm a Man United fan. If you know anything about them right now, devotion is all I have left. But that's the point. True devotion comes not only in the good times, but when you're really up against it. Even on the days you don't feel like it, or you're facing uphill struggles. The church was devoted to these things. To what things? Well, look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. So for the next few weeks, we're going to look at each of those ones in turn. Today, we're going to start with being devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, as we start, let me just teach you the structure of this passage. So I think the way it works is this. Verse 42 is a summary. Those four devotions are what we see in the early church. And then the rest of that passage, verses 43 to 47, unpack those four devotions. Okay? So verse 43 unpacks the teaching side. Verse 44 to 45, the fellowship side, and so on and so forth. And we're going to explore that in the next few weeks. So let's start with the teaching. Being devoted to teaching, verse 43 helps us to unpack that. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Huh. You might be asking, how in the world does that connect with teaching? On initial reading, it just sounds like these apostles are doing some amazing things, which is true. People are wowed by it. But let's unpack this a little bit. This is why teaching matters. Think back and think, where have I seen that phrase, wonders and signs, before? The good thing to do is, when you read the Bible like this, you start looking around the context. What's immediately around this passage? If you look back to chapter 2, verse 19, then you see, oh, hang on, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Signs and wonders. Oh, who's speaking? That's God. God is doing these signs and wonders. Okay, that's a hint. Then we see in verse 22, again it's mentioned, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Ah, now it's speaking about Jesus. And we know from the Gospels, this is a huge part of Jesus' ministry. He performs signs and wonders all the time. But remember, we saw this in John's Gospel last time. It's not just to wow people, but it was all the signs and wonders he was doing was to point to his authority, his power, his identity as Jesus, that only God can do these things. This is the Son of God. And then we get to this passage. Jesus has now departed. He has ascended. He's no longer physically present, but he's present through his Holy Spirit, who's been poured out upon the apostles. And what are they doing? Performing signs and wonders. So when you start connecting the dots, do you see the pathway? Signs and wonders come from God to then come to Jesus, God in flesh, who performs those same signs and wonders which many witnessed, and now it's to the apostles. The fact that the apostles are performing these signs and wonders is validating that they have the same authority as Jesus. It confirms the teaching of the apostles that is trustworthy and true because it comes from God, and that's confirmed by their signs and wonders. Do you follow? Some follow. What it means is this, that we need to listen to the apostolic teaching which begins to unfold in Acts and in the rest of the New Testament. All this stuff in the New Testament written down by the apostles, we can trust it because they performed the same signs and wonders because they had the same authority that Christ had. Now, why does this teaching matter to the church? Why is it so important that we teach and do sermons and do other things? Well, I kind of want to focus on three things: the reason, the content, and the purpose, what we're going to do with it. Those are the three things we want to look at today. What's the reason for us to be devoted to teaching? Well, it's because this teaching establishes and maintains the church. How was the first OG church established? See, it didn't come through some startup venture plan, some church planting idea. Oh, that's cool. Let's get some investors together and come up with some great strategy. No, it came through the teaching of one of the apostles, where Peter gets up at Pentecost, empowered by the Holy Spirit, proclaiming that message to speak of all that God had done through Jesus. And he says, look, repent and be baptized. He speaks with that same truth and authority of Jesus. And there that day, 3,000 people are united to this teaching and the church is established. The church is a gathered people. It's not about the building. It's the gathered people bound together by the teaching of Jesus. And it's that same teaching that then maintains and grows the church. Remember, at this point, actually, the New Testament isn't written down yet. It's not established yet. But there are these apostles sent directly and personally by Jesus. That's what the apostles mean. That includes the 12 apostles and Paul, who later meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. They are given that same authority of Christ to teach the church, to establish churches and then grow them, built upon the teachings of Jesus through the apostles. A key passage in this is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. It makes it clear that Jesus gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip and build up the church. Teaching has always been foundational and crucial to the maintenance and the growth of the church. That is why historically and today we continue learning and teaching as foundational to the church. And we are at RCL too, devoted to his teaching. So that's the reason for being devoted to teaching. But what is the content then of this teaching? But here we're going to do a bit more of a broader theology of this teaching. Firstly, teaching is rooted in the Word of God. It's rooted in the Word of God. Think about how God primarily communicates with his people. See, God could paint pictures for us. He could send memes or post reels. He could do that. But he doesn't. What does God do? He speaks with words. When he created the heavens and the earth, he spoke them into being. Thus says the Lord. That phrase is found 413 times in the Bible. It is written some 80 times. See, when we gather as a church, we don't sit here with our own ideas. I don't come to you going, I wonder what God is like today. I had an interesting thought. No, God speaks for himself. He has given us his word to know him, to understand him, to know his will, to hear of his promises. Through his word, we get to see God's great plan, his story of redemption for his people. How he's going to make all things new and right and call a people to himself. That is why when we gather, we want to know what God says. That's one of the reasons we tend to do what is called expositional preaching at RCL. That's when we journey through books of the Bible in sequence together. The reason we do it that way is because when we work through consecutive books of the Bible, it's God who sets the agenda. God sets the context, the logic, the story arcs. He says, look, these things are what I'm telling you, and we've got to address them all, even some of the hard things. We can't avoid them. We've got to hear from all of God's word, his whole counsel. It's ironic that I'm using a topical sermon to teach about expositional preaching, but anyway. But that's just to say, it doesn't mean that we don't ever do topical thematic preaching. There are times when topical teaching is really appropriate and powerful. But the primary focus is God, it's God's word that he's given to us. God's word sets the agenda. And we work hard at wanting to listen and to know it. That's the first thing. Teaching is based on God's word. Second thing is teaching is centered on Christ. I'm going to try this. This is a bit risky. Has anyone seen the movie The Usual Suspects? A few people. Who hasn't ever heard of it? Right, shows my age. Let's go with it. Right, basically this is not going to work anymore. Just imagine you've watched the movie, and there's this character, and you get to the end, and this suddenly the character's identity is revealed, and you're like, what? It's them. And then what happens is you play back all the scenes that you've seen before, all the conversations that we've had, and you start to see, oh, it's because now that identity is revealed, this all starts to make sense. No? Yes, okay, thank you. This is the thing about Scripture. God's Word isn't just a book that's got some nice facts about who God is. No, it's a story revealing the greatest plan of who God is found in Jesus. It's an unfolding story of how God will come in flesh as the man Jesus to embody his power and his might, to show how God is going to relate to his creatures with love, with grace, with humility, with service and sacrifice, to the point that Jesus would come and die on a cross for us. It all points to this man, Jesus. The word for teaching there that we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, didache, that's the Greek word, if you like that stuff. That's where we get words like didactic from. It always points to the teachings of Jesus. In the Gospels, you often hear it when it says, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, same word. In the New Testament letters, it's often used when Paul says, listen to this teaching, hold fast to this teaching, proclaim this teaching. It's about Christ. God's word has loads of wisdom in how to live. It teaches us as a guide to our lives. That's very true. But the end point of Scripture, the end point of teaching always lands with Jesus, with who he is, what he's done, and how we relate to him. Remember how Jesus says that about himself? After the resurrection, the two disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, heavy-hearted, saddened by the death of Jesus. This mysterious man comes alongside them. Later on, he's revealed that it's Jesus. He asks them, what's going on? So they explain why they're so sad. Have you not heard what's happened? Jesus listens and listens. And then he says, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets, the Old Testament people, have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And then, this is the key, then Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, the whole of the Old Testament, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So Jesus makes it clear, all of scripture, Old Testament and New, one story that points to Jesus. That's why in our teachings, on Sundays, in our community groups, we want to keep pointing back to Jesus. Because we know and we see Jesus, and when we do, we encounter him more richly. We get to see the fullness of God's word and how it applies and shapes our lives in Christ. All roads lead to Jesus. So that's the second thing within the content. It's God's word pointing to Christ. Third thing is it's spirit saturated. You might start seeing the Trinitarian foundations. God the Father gives us his word that points to the Son, Jesus, and it's God the Spirit who is at work enabling this all to happen. See, the thing about God's word is it's not a static book. We don't get revised editions every few years, right? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Have you found sometimes when you come back to the same passage, you know quite well, you've read it before. But for some reason on that day, something fresh comes to you. You're challenged by something else. One week you are convicted by sin. The next week you're given assurance in the same passage. Because God's word is actively speaking into our lives and addressing our culture. Because God's word is no ordinary book. That's because God himself wrote it. The Holy Spirit inspired the writing of Scripture. For prophecy never had its origin in the human world, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1. See, God doesn't dictate his words to some robotic scribes, but he uses ordinary people in their time, in their context, with their personalities, and inspires them to write God's word. That's what Moses did. That's what Isaiah did. That's what Paul did for thousands and thousands of years. Different authors, different genres, poetry, narratives, logical epistles, all telling one story, the story of God's salvation found in Jesus. But secondly, it's not only that the Holy Spirit wrote Scripture, but as we read Scripture, the Spirit reveals to us and illuminates Scripture to us. When Jesus left the disciples, he said this, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." The Holy Spirit is constantly active to open and illuminate our minds and our hearts so we can understand what God is teaching us. I'm a big fan of Lord of the Rings, but when you read some of that stuff, you're like, what is going on here? But it's a little bit like J.R.R. Tolkien sitting next to me explaining, this is what I meant by that. This is this weird elf language that I've created. Suddenly it makes so much sense. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It means when we read Scripture, we can then grapple with it because it's something that's Spirit-inspired but written by human authors. It's something for us to understand and use our minds to engage with. And yet we also come prayerfully and humbly asking in the Spirit to open our eyes and our hearts because this is God's word. But John Stott puts it much better. Listen to this. The double authorship of the Bible will affect the way in which we read it. Because it's the word of men, we shall study it like every other book, using our minds, investigating its words and meaning, its historical origins and its literary composition. But because it is also the word of God, we shall study it like no other book. On our knees, humbly, crying to God for illumination and for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, without whom we can never understand his word. Do you see the content of this teaching that we have comes from God? It's God's word given to us that points to Jesus, our salvation and hope, and is written by God through inspired human authors so that we might know God more clearly. That is what we have before us. That is what we try and open up every Sunday in our community groups, in our lives. We get to hear from God himself every time we open it. Let me close. Let me draw this whole sermon to a close, thinking particularly then, okay, what's the purpose of a teaching? The reason is to establish a church, to help it to grow, the content we have before us. So why do it? And particularly for RCL, what does that look like? So here are a few things as we close. First purpose of our teaching is for salvation. We want to be devoted to the teaching of God's word so that we might know of our salvation for the first time or be reminded for the thousandth time. Now, the salvation that we have comes from Jesus at the cross. It's his death and his resurrection that's at the heart of the gospel. That is what brings about the forgiveness of sins before God and eternal salvation. We're not saved by the Bible or knowledge of the Bible, but only by the blood of Jesus at the cross. And yet, we can only know of that truth because of God's word. It's because God has given us the Bible that reveals his truth that we can know of this pathway of salvation. That's why God's word matters. This is the word we long for us to know and for others to know, so that we might meet and know God personally through Jesus. Be convicted of our sin and know of his great love and sacrifice for us, the promise of new life, the forgiveness of sins. That is why most Sundays, if not every Sunday, I try and point us back to the cross and resurrection. Because that's what every Christian always needs to hear. That's why everyone who's not a Christian always needs to hear the hope of salvation. That's the first thing. Here's the second purpose, is for the defense. Because around us, we are constantly hearing and learning of messages, of ideas and philosophies that claim to give us hope and meaning, that shape our hearts and our minds and our lives. We're learning all the time. When you leave from here and you're sitting on the tube, you're going to see an advert that teaches you something about the philosophy of our culture. Every conversation you have that you overhear will teach you something about the world around us, what gives people meaning and purpose. And in this cacophony of noise that we have around us, we need to be able to discern and defend. That's why teaching matters, because good teaching from Scripture about God points us to the Christian worldview. It helps us to filter, to discern ideas, beliefs in this world where there might be some truth and goodness, but then we are also able to see those aspects which aren't of God, so we can engage rightly with the culture without being taken captive by every thought and belief. And good teaching also acts as a defense. After this, in the New Testament times, there were many who claimed to follow Jesus who then taught other gospels. that undermine the very work of Jesus at the cross. They push the emphasis of what Jesus had done away from the forgiveness of sins to something else. Sadly, this continues today in the world. And so good teaching that is rooted in God's word, pointing to Christ, saturated by the Spirit, will help us to have clarity in what is truth. What's the truth of God that we can stand firm in so that we're not drawn away? That's the second thing, defense. The third thing is growth and maturity. We have the church picnic today after the service. How weird would it be if you saw me whip out a baby bottle with milk and say, this is my lunch? It'd be weird, right? See, we naturally grow and move away from that. We don't drink milk anymore in that way. We eat solid food. It's a biblical image that God gives us. In Hebrews 5:12, there's this idea of progress and growth in our maturity. And the way that happens is through devoting ourselves to teaching from Scripture. As we go deeper into God's word, we start to build deeper roots so that we grow and mature. Again, that passage I mentioned before, Ephesians 4, it's really key. In verse 13, it says, we have this teaching until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The idea of maturity in the Bible is us heading towards completeness, being filled out into the image and picture of Jesus. And teaching is a huge part of that. Which leads to the fourth thing, really important. Growth and maturity should see us being transformed. Teaching is not merely about knowledge and information. We live in a world where knowledge and information are used to pass exams or to make ourselves look good. Being smart or biblically literate, being smarter than somebody else, that's sometimes the way we can start to think. Now, more knowledge is never a bad thing, but that's never the end thing. Teaching is about information. It's not about information, but about transformation. That same verse in Ephesians spoke of growth and maturity to attain the whole measure of Christ. See, we want to teach the Bible at this church so that we see people actually carved out in Christ-likeness. It's like a sculpture. You have this rock and you start chipping away at it. You carve away those unwanted bits, which can be painful at times. But then you smooth over and make stronger other parts, which become beautiful, so that we become living bodies that are actually images of Jesus himself. See, Bible teaching leads not only to greater knowledge, but it should lead to people grappling and fighting and fleeing from sin. It should lead to people turning away from idols and addictions that have gripped them. It should lead to people being comforted and strengthened and maturing through suffering. It should lead to people dying to self and living more and more for others. You watch people who become less selfish and more selfless. It should lead people to become more and more loving, gracious, and forgiving. We want people to be transformed by this teaching, to look more and more like people who come from another world, namely those who come from the kingdom of God. The Christian thinker and author Dallas Willard puts it like this: single-minded and joyous devotion to God and his will, to what God wants for us, and to service to him and to others because of him, is what the will transformed into Christ-likeness looks like. Single-minded and joyous devotion to God and his will, and to service to him and to others. That's the sort of transformation we want to see. That's why we want to be a church that's devoted to the teaching, to teaching of Scripture, RCL. At the base level, we want people to be saved, to stand firm in their faith as they navigate through a complex and convoluted world. But through that teaching, we want people to grow and be transformed. So let me show you a few ways that we're trying to do this at RCL and some other ideas that we have as we think about our vision. Firstly, it's our Sunday sermons, times like this. It's a given that myself and others who preach here must work hard in our preparation, but particularly be challenged to pray more and let the Spirit be much more present in our preaching. And that is why I'd ask you to please remember to pray for those who preach. It's important, myself included. If you find that hard to do, come to the pre-service prayer upstairs at 10:15. Every Sunday we pray together, and we pray for this time. But Sundays alone are not enough. We want the church, like across the church, to be growing and learning and teaching God's word outside of Sundays, which is why we have, secondly, formal groups where teaching takes place. As Marian said, we have our monthly men's and women's Bible studies. We have our weekly community groups. Now, part of those groups is focused to sharing community and sharing life and pray together. But another big part is that those are places of teaching and learning where we spend time in God's word together. And we need to invest and grow in that as much as possible. Let me add a couple more ideas that we have that we don't quite do yet, but we'd love to see happen to nurture this devotion to teaching. Now, it's important to understand our context. As a church, we are very much a gathered church in London. We don't all live around this area. In fact, we have people scattered across all parts of London. At our church picnic after the service, we're actually going to encourage people to sit in their regions across London so you can meet other people who live close by to you. And you'll see the diversity of localities we have here. Now, that is a great thing in some ways. It's a good opportunity for lots of us to be salt and light spread across this city. But it does bring about challenges, particularly in how we cultivate stronger community across this church, how we can teach and learn together more. So one of the ways we'd like to build this is to sort of make more of Sundays. So Sundays are the day when the church family, our family are gathered together here in this place. So we want to make more opportunity of that time and this space. So we'd have the service together in the morning, have some form of food together, and then in the afternoons, we'd love to encourage people in the church to spend time together, to have social activities, you know, go out for a meal, or you just probably had a meal, but go out for a second meal, dessert. Go out for do some sporting activities. I don't know, just go hang out at a pub. We'd love time to meet with other families. Often the families have to run off with their kids, but providing space for them to do something together. How about the youth? You might have noticed there are actually a handful of youth with us. Hey, who's in the youth? Who would say you're young? Put your hands up. There we go. There's one or two, there's some dotted around. Right. A couple of them got baptized a few months ago, and I spent a bit of time with them studying the Bible as we prepared for that. And I was so humbled. They are on fire for Jesus, these young guys. They were humbling me because they were teaching me a thing or two as well. Not just about TikTok, but how they love God and how they approach their faith. I've said this before, but they are the future of the church. We've got to be caring for the next generation. So having space on Sundays like that to interact more widely as a church family, I think will be a great thing. And it's in that context that I'd love to introduce something more specifically about teaching. Sort of, let's call it community learning hubs. You know, we could call it something like reality roots, maybe. No? Okay. Look, creativity isn't my gift. If that's your spiritual gift, come and please find me afterwards. I need help. But the aim of that is to give us space to go deeper in our devotion to teaching and to learning and do that in community with one another. The topics will be shaped by our vision. So this year, we're focusing on being a community following Jesus. So then we do things on going deeper into Scripture. How do we read the Bible well? How do we think about theology? How about prayer? That sort of stuff. The next year, as we focus on making Jesus known, we could do more teaching on evangelism, on faith and work, on how to communicate the gospel across different people groups. And the following year, when we think about renewing London, we could think about sessions on how to engage with local estates, with the marginalized, the refugees. We could have external organizations come in and give us some training. But it just gives that space for us to learn together in community. So pray, please pray for that. Watch this space. We'd love to launch that in the next few weeks to months. But the other thing I'd want us to really grow in is an area of discipleship across the church. It's great that we have formal and structured areas of teaching, like Sunday sermons and Bible studies, reality roots, if it comes. But something we see in the early church is that of people teaching one another just as they live life together. It's more organic. There is much we can learn from each other as we walk and journey together in more relational settings. So you see that in Jesus' ministry. There were times, yes, when Jesus would gather big groups of people and preach like a sermon, but loads of times he'd just have his disciples following him around, learning from him all the time, watching what he's doing. It's a huge part of our learning. This happens all the time around us. The other day, I heard one of my kids say to the other one, "Mate." Now, she's learned that from somewhere. I won't say who. I never taught them that, but they've watched me say it. It rubs off on them all the time. They're always learning, not just in classrooms, but through interactions and observations. They learn. It's telling when Paul says to the church, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Do you see what he's saying with that? He's saying, look, it's not just teaching and knowledge-based stuff, but it's life-based. Watch my life. It's thinking that there's this model that, of discipleship we sometimes, you might have heard of this, the life, truth, life model. Here's the way it's described by Mark Dever. Your life should attract people to listen to you. Your life, the way you live. Your teaching should then work for their transformation. Then their transformed lives should illustrate what you taught, which in turn attracts other people to listen to them. Do you see? We long to be a community that's not only concerned about my personal journey with the Lord, but how are we helping others to walk with the Lord? You know, it's like this. If you're following Jesus and you see a brother or sister who is wandering off, you've got to be saying, hey, come back, come with me. Flip that around. When you know you're wandering off, you've got to know that there are brothers or sisters in this church who you can go to and say, can you help me? Better yet, there will be brothers or sisters watching out for you who will come to you and say, come on, come with me back to Jesus. That is essentially what discipling is. And we want to grow that. That's harder to do. We don't do it a structured way. We've got to be intentional and relational. Again, Mark Dever, discipling in essence is helping others follow Jesus by doing deliberate spiritual good in their lives. Deliberate. It involves taking initiative, teaching, modeling, love, and humility. So here's something you could pray for today as a church that we should all be praying for. Why not ask God to show you somebody who you could walk alongside or who might come alongside you? Then pray for that in the response time. Then hang around at the church picnic after. Go and sit with somebody, chat with them, get to know them. And the Spirit may well prompt you to start meeting and praying together more regularly. And pray that you might move closer to somebody that you might not normally hang out with. Because there is such beautiful diversity in our church. So pray you might draw closer to somebody who's different from you. Older than you, different cultural background. Now I get it, in that sort of context, there are lots of unknowns. You have less in common. But you know what you have in common? The gospel of grace. And the gospel has plenty to speak of in each other's lives. And it's actually, I found it's in those moments when you come together with so much difference that's where you see the power of the gospel so much more clearly, uniting God's children to come through, to walk together. The time's gone on, but let me just close this entire sermon with this last thing. All of this devotion to teaching that we've been talking about and exploring, all these new ideas and transformation, discipling, they are a means to the end. We don't do these things so we can brag about how cool we are, how effective we are as a church, how much we know about the Bible. It's not to make us look good. As we go deeper into teaching and sharing in that teaching, the goal is that we would all come away worshiping God more. As we teach others, as we disciple others, the goal isn't to show them how much do I know, but we want them to come away saying, isn't God amazing? I've been convicted by that as I preach every Sunday. My goal isn't to get you guys and for me to come away going, oh, I think I get Acts 2 much better. I understand it. But my goal is for people to come away thinking that God is amazing. I want us to come away growing in adoration of who God is, of worship of Him. And as we watch others growing and being transformed into Christ-likeness, that we would praise God saying, God, it's amazing what you're doing in that person's life. You know, it's interesting. In Luke 24, that story I told you about the road to Emmaus, after Jesus teaches these two disciples everything about the Old Testament pointing to him, do you know what they say? They say, weren't our hearts burning as he taught us on the road? Teaching is to see hearts burning rather than heads bloating. That's my prayer. That's my prayer, that even today, as we've reflected on what teaching means, being devoted to teaching means, that we would come away wanting to learn more, to see the importance of it, so that we might all encounter God more richly and deeply and come away praising him more. So that we might all come away praising him and saying, isn't God amazing? What a savior we have in Jesus. Let's be a church that's devoted to teaching. Amen. Let me lead us in a prayer as the music team come to lead us in our response time. But in that response time, I'd love us to think about what it means to be devoted to teaching and to know that God has given us his word so that we can grow, that we can grow in maturity, that we can grow in knowing who Jesus is, in knowing our salvation. Let's get excited about that. And let's praise God that he speaks to us today and reveals himself. There are lots of ways that we can respond. There will be people who are on the sides, as usual, who you can pray with. The carpets are here. Again, I know there's light and people can see you, but it doesn't matter. If you're longing to know God more and you love the Spirit to be impacting in your life, come forward, pray to him. It's such a good thing to do. And let's lead each other in that. Let's walk and disciple each other in coming in prayer in response. But let me pray, and then we'll move into our time of response. Father, we thank you so much that you teach us, that you are the great teacher, that Jesus came as a teacher to teach us the truths of who you are, to say, look, this is the word of God that God has given to reveal himself to us so that we as creatures might know him personally, relationally. And we praise you that that word points us to Christ, who is our hope and our salvation, who gives us life, who gives us meaning. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would awaken us, would illuminate our minds and our hearts to want to know more, would illuminate our minds and our hearts so that we would know more and understand more, so that all this teaching might bring us to praise you and worship you all the more as a church. Father, please use your word to bring about transformation in this church, to bring about maturity in this church, to protect your people in this church, to bring salvation to those who don't yet know you. Father, please, please use your word for your glory and be at work through RCL, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.